Well, good morning to you all. It is both a privilege and a, I'm not sure what the right word is, to stand up here. And we trust that the things that will be said today will be edifying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come this morning. We know that you are God, and that you want us to understand your word and what it says to us. We pray that we could be clear on what we share today, that it would not be, that it would be focused in an appropriate way, that people, that everyone gathered here would understand what it is that you would have them to hear this morning and to understand and to apply it. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk about waiting on the Lord. And there are things that we read over lightly in the Bible as we go along. And sometimes there is a verse that arrests you, like Mose mentioned. My family and I, we have been reading from the Matthew's Bible, which is a compilation of everything Tyndale got done before he was executed, and the rest is filled in with Coverdale, who was also a translator. He was not as fluent a translator as Tyndale, but he has some refreshing verses as well. Okay, so I'm going to read a few verses that have that phrase in them. I'll be reading them first from the King James. And then we want to go back and look at some things here. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And feel free to turn to these. I might be going too fast, though, to be turning too much. But Psalm 37, verses 7 and 9 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." Sorry, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37 and verse 34, it says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Psalm 130, verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." There's more verses. These are some that I picked out. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." And the verse I'd like to focus on today is Isaiah 40. Okay, for context, we're reading 28 through 31. "Hast thou not known, or hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The question today is, how do you wait on the Lord? The Matthew Bible renders this word waiting in many different ways. I always viewed this text in Isaiah as just waiting patiently for God to do whatever he was going to do, and then my strength would be increased. Isn't that wonderful? What if I told you that there is more to this waiting than what meets the eye at first glance? Here are some definitions for the word wait. These come from the Webster's Dictionary. Definition one is to stay or rest in expectation, to stop or remain stationary, till the arrival of some person or event. Definition 2, to stay or to continue by reason of hindrance. And number 3, to wait on or upon, to attend as a servant, to perform menial services for, as to wait on a gentleman or to wait on a table. We want to pay attention to the third definition. We will now read those same verses in the Matthew's Bible, and I want you to pay attention to the different meanings of the word wait, especially the word wait in our text. I'll read them first again in the King James and then read them in the Matthew's. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, Psalm 27:14, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. O tarry thou the Lord's leisure, be strong, and He shall comfort thine heart, and put thou thy trust in the Lord. You find this different times. The same word that's translated wait is translated trust or hope. 37:7-9, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Hold thee still in the Lord, and abide patiently upon Him. But grieve not thyself at one that hath prosperity and liveth in abomination. For wicked doers shall be rooted out, but they that patiently abide the Lord shall inherit the land. 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Hope thou in the Lord and keep His way, and He shall promote thee, that thou shalt possess the land. When the ungodly shall perish, thou shalt see it. Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. I look for the Lord. My soul doth wait for Him, and in His word is my trust. 20:22, say not thou that I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but put thy trust in the Lord, and He shall defend thee. Isaiah 30:18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for Him. The word I want you to pay attention to is the second word in the other. Yet standeth the Lord waiting, that he may have mercy upon you, and lifteth Himself up, that He may receive you to grace, for the Lord is righteous. Happy are all they that wait for Him. And the word standeth, I want you to keep in the back of your mind. The very familiar passage from Isaiah 40 that I just read. I read this here. Knowest thou not, or hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, which made all the corners of the earth, is neither weary nor faint, and that His wisdom cannot be comprehended, but that He giveth strength unto the weary and power unto the faint. Children are weary and faint, and the strongest men fall. But unto them that have the Lord before their eyes shall strength be increased. Eagles' wings shall grow upon them. When they run, they shall not fall. And when they go, they shall not be weary. And the word standeth, I wanted to point out because of what we were going to discuss. Have you heard of waiting rooms or waiting areas? Can I see a raise of hands of who all has been in a waiting room? It seems like that's all we do in America, is wait. However, that's not the kind of waiting we're talking about this morning. Those of you who have read old stories about kings and queens, have you ever heard of ladies in waiting? Have you ever run across that phrase? How many have read that phrase somewhere, heard of it? How many of you know what that phrase means? Someone, just tell me what you think it means. Servants? Okay. Yeah. Those are correct. You can read about them in Esther 2:9. And the scriptures from here on out are from the Matthew's Bible. And the damsel pleased him, speaking of Esther, and she found grace in his sight. And he caused her ointment to be given her, and her gifts, and gave her seven comely damsels out of the king's house, and favored both her and her gentlewomen singly in the house of the women. These were servant girls that assisted princesses, or in this case, Esther. So when you have people in waiting, they are not just waiting. They are waiting on you. Okay? Now, we read about other servants, and this is just one, but in 2 Kings 5:25, speaking of Gehazi, then he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, so on. That's not what Elisha said, but he spoke to him. But the point being, he went in and stood before his master. When you come into the presence of a king, you stand before the king. And you bow to do him reverence, but you stand before the king. And you are standing to hear his bidding. Now, the servant stood before his master. He did not take a chair or relax in his master's presence. And I want you to listen carefully to these few thoughts here. These are not scripture that I have down, but these are some of the things I've been thinking about for quite a long time already. A servant helped his master to experience life. A true servant is the ultimate disciple. The rabbis of Jesus' day had disciples. A disciple observed his rabbi or teacher, that's the Greek word or Hebrew word for teacher, I think it is rabbi, in everything, including using the restroom. These rabbis observed their teacher's ways of doing things to the nth degree. The goal was to become exactly like their teacher. That was a disciple. That was a disciple. A trusted servant also observed his master throughout life's most intimate moments. His goal was not to become like his master, but rather to become like his master's third hand and just as indispensable. That was a servant. A servant is different from a disciple. I want to pound that into your heads this morning. Interestingly, Jesus is more interested in having disciples than servants. Disciples become just like Jesus. And he wants us to go beyond being disciples. He wants us to become his friends. He says, Henceforth call I you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. And it's not the thing that his master is doing, but the thing his master is doing up here. He just gets a command and he just does it. That's what a servant does. The disciple has to figure out, well, why is this man thinking this way? That's the disciple's job. A friend, notice the difference between a disciple and a friend. But you have I called friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have opened to you. A friend is one with whom you share your heart. Friendship speaks of relationship more than servanthood, and dare I say, more than discipleship. We can't be a true friend of Jesus without being a servant or disciple, but I'm trying to make a point. I'm going to read two passages here. Hopefully this won't take too long. This is the idea of being a friend of Jesus. I'm not good at trying to express what I'm thinking here. But there are things that as we stand before the Lord, or as we have the Lord before our eyes, as in Isaiah, there are things that it's a relationship it speaks of that is a present, continuous relationship. It is not a once and done thing. To prove my point here, this comes from Romans 10. It's a very familiar passage. I'm just going to read the verses 5 through 13. Moses describeth the righteousness that, which cometh of the law, how that the man which doth the things of the law shall live therein. But the righteousness which cometh of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is nothing else than to fetch Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep? That is nothing else but to fetch up Christ from death. But what saith the Scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. And that comes from Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 14. And when we read that, it says, but the word is very nigh unto thee. Notice the word very. It is in your mouth. We hear people speaking. I've been talking to a couple different brothers this past week, and we discuss different things. It is so easy to have the word in our mouth. And it's not uncommon for you to have it in your heart. It's something you think about. It's on the tip of your tongue. But when it does, how does it come out in practice? How do you practice it? This is the word of faith which we preach. For if thou shalt acknowledge with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and shalt believe with thine heart that God raised him up from death, thou shalt be safe. Tyndale translates that as a present tense. And when you go into the Greek, that's what the word saved means. You are saved, and you are being. You keep on being saved. You are safe. For the belief of the heart justifieth, and to acknowledge with the mouth maketh a man safe. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for one is Lord of all, which is rich unto all that call on him. For whosoever shall call and keep on calling my words, but that's the sense there, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be safe. And so to remain saved today, you need to keep on in a posture of calling on the name of the Lord regularly. And I don't think, you can go 5 or 15 minutes without calling on the name of the Lord and be unsafe. That's not my point. But it is not a once and done thing. This is a relationship we're talking about, standing before the eyes of the, I'm sorry, we have the Lord before our eyes as we wait on the Lord. Okay. As long as we call and keep calling, we remain in this relationship of salvation. Let's see here. If we keep in a servant posture before the Lord, what is that posture? The answer is standing, listening, and ready to serve. Then will we receive strength to do the things that need to be done. There is no question in my mind as to the reason for the apathy and the inability of the Church of America. They are busy waiting in faith. Waiting to hear a word. Waiting to hear an inspiration. They're waiting to see signs and wonders or prophecies fulfilled. The list is endless of the things that we can wait for. In Pilgrim's Progress, the scholars were waiting for the latter rain to fit them up. How about we stand before the Lord like they did in Deuteronomy 10:8, the Levites? The same season the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to stand before the Lord and to minister unto him and bless in his name unto this day. How about we stand like that and prepare to serve? There are very few glamorous positions available in the kingdom of God. Think about these things. I have two more passages. Colossians 3:12-15. Now therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. That's a full-time job. If any man have a quarrel to another, even as Christ forgave you, even so do ye. It's interesting, the past, that's a past tense word, Christ forgave us. We are to keep on forgiving. That says to me, some of those things come back. I know they have in my life. We need to keep right on forgiving. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which peace you're called in one body. And see that ye be thankful. Philippians 2 verses 1 through 18. If there be among you any consolation in Christ, that's that concept of consolation and comforting in the Greek is to build you up together. That's where we get the word fort. Fortify, comfort. Consolation is not just I'm sorry, my brother, you're sad. I'm going to comfort you. That's not the idea. It's to come alongside and to... So we have a wall that's got a big old crack in it, and it's going to fall over unless it gets some help. And we come alongside and we put a beam system in, like we did in our basement. That is a comfort. It's a strengthening. It's a stiffening. It's giving the poor fellow some resolve. If there be any fellowship, there be any... here, these are the words. And it seems awkward unless you understand that concept. Tyndale translates this, if there be among you any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfortable love. That's the kind of love we're talking about. It comes alongside and it makes you comfortable, not in the sense of easy and relaxed, but it strengthens you. Comfortable love. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any compassion of mercy, fulfill my joy that you draw one way. You all pull one way, having one love, being of one accord and of one mind, that nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but that in meekness of mind every man esteem others better than himself, and that no man consider his own, but what is meet for others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, which being in the shape of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Nevertheless, he made himself of no reputation, and took on him the shape of a servant, and became like unto men, and was found in his apparel. He dressed like a man, in his apparel as a man. He humbled himself, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath exalted him, and given him a name above all names, that in the name of Jesus should every knee bow, both of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that all tongues should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, unto the praise of God the Father. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not when I was present only, but now much more in mine absence, even so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and also the deed, even of good will. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be faultless and pure, and the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among which ye see that ye shine as lights in the world. It's interesting that that's given as it's a command. It's not just a way we're automatically shining. See that ye shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And to my rejoicing in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. Yea, and though I be offered up upon this offering, upon the offering and sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also rejoice ye, and rejoice ye with me. Doesn't hearing about Christ's humility and service give you extra strength to do small things that nobody notices? And if, when you do them, please don't tell others about them. Jesus says that then you will have had your reward. Let's learn to serve in humility in everything. Everything. Nobody owes me anything. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Let's be willing to have our bodies consumed with serving, even if it costs our physical life. For then the Lord promises eagle's wings and a life of renewal. It is really a simple gospel after all. We simply must do by faith, parentheses, without any feelings, if necessary. We must just do these things, the things we are asked to by our Lord. By faith, we must do them. The obvious things and hard things, but also the small and the insignificant things. It takes a lot of chugging along and just being faithful without a lot of payback in this life. But we hope for eternal bliss. Thank you.